Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts chapter 20. Last week, we had Tyler Nice, my buddy from Eugene, come up once again to share with us. And so if you weren't here, you missed out. He just had a great message talking about testimony and just the reality that our testimonies are always growing. They're always expanding in our life with Christ. It's not just about our testimony as how we came to know Jesus. No, it's this living testimony of how God continues to move in our lives. And so if you didn't get a chance to hear his message, again, like any of our messages, you can go and listen to them online. You can, you know, go to our website, dallas4.com, listen to them. You can go to our Facebook page. You can even subscribe on iTunes to Dallas Four Square Church. And so if you want to listen to messages you've missed, you can go and do that. And so just it was a great message last week. But this morning, we're going to dive back into our series now in Acts, as we've been walking through for the last year and a half. And we're going to begin in chapter 20. We're all the way to, we've made it to chapter 20, all right? Only 8 more chapters to go. It's taken us a year and a half to get through 20 chapters, but it's good. And so if you have your Bibles or your iPads or iPhones or whatever you read the Bible on this morning, you can follow along with me as we're going to read Acts 20, verses 1 through 12. This is what it says in Acts 20. It says, "When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and sent out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia." You see how that was just rolled off my tongue? Man, I listened to the Bible, right, on, you know, where you can listen to audibly, and I put them in there phonetically so I would get it right, okay? So there's my little trick, all right? So verse 5, "These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people because he intended to leave the next day, and he kept on talking until midnight." Nothing like long-winded preachers, right? "There were many lamps up in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep, and I'm so glad that I'm not the only pastor who has people fall asleep on them when they speak, okay? Even Paul had people falling asleep on him, all right? When he was sound asleep," I don't think I have, maybe there's been a few of you that have been sound asleep, I don't know, I usually just get the nodders. You know, it's like, I'm too nice. Sometimes I just want to get down and walk right up to people and, like, you know, as they're nodding off, and go, "Isn't that a great message? Preach it, Pastor," and just wake them up, you know. Maybe that's what Paul should have done here. "But he was sound asleep, and it says he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'He's alive.' When he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate, after talking until daylight," okay, again, a preacher, right? Just keeps going and going. And then he left. Verse 12 says, "The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted." So my lesson today, don't fall asleep in church or you might die, okay? No. One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before he went to be with the Father was to go and make disciples. That's what we're all called to do. We're called to be disciples, right? Disciples of Jesus, seeking him. We're called to be disciples, and we're called to make disciples, which means that we need to be people who are committed to continually grow in the Lord and in his word. And we need to make sure that we are doing our best then as we're growing and learning to then share those things with others. Because the positive impact we have on others, I believe, is related to how effective we are being in making disciples. Paul understood that he was called to make disciples. It was his top priority. It's what his life was all about. And so this morning, I want to take a look at these scriptures from the lens of discipleship, with this idea of being a disciple, because I believe that there are some things that we can learn from Paul in these scriptures when it comes to being effective disciples. And so I want to share four things with you this morning. The first thing that we can learn from Paul here is this: effective disciples understand the importance of teamwork. Effective disciples understand the importance of teamwork. In verse 4 it says, he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. Now I'm just showing off, right? As amazing as Paul was, even Paul knew that he couldn't do it on his own. He wasn't called to be a lone ranger. Even he knew that he would be more effective with a team, as part of a team. As the pastor of this church, I know that I can't effectively disciple everyone that walks in these doors. I won't be an effective disciple maker if I'm trying to disciple every single person that comes into this church. But I can disciple one or two or three, maybe four or five, I don't know, effectively, right? I can disciple a small number of people effectively. And if maybe those three people that I disciple two or three people, then the amount of people being discipled has the ability to grow exponentially. Think about that. If I'm discipling three people, and those three are discipling three people, now not just three people are being discipled, 12 people are being discipled, right? My three and then the nine of them. And it just continues to expand as we continue to work together as a team. This is why the early church grew so rapidly. They understood discipleship. They understood the importance of teamwork. Again, Paul was only one person, but he effectively discipled others with the help of a team, with Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. He was able, with them, he was able to reach a great number of people. On his own, he could only do so much. And here's the thing, we too can reach more people and be more effective disciples if we understand the importance of teamwork. And not just here, it's why we love unity within our churches. Because how great is 25 churches as opposed to one church? If we're working together, seeing God do what He wants to do. We are all in this together, amen? The second thing I want us to see from these scriptures is this: effective disciples understand the importance of doing life together. At the beginning of verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Now, Sunday is the first day of the week. And ever since Jesus rose from the dead, it had become a custom for the Way, that's these believers, that's what they were called. They weren't called Christians back then, they were called the Way. It had become custom for the Way to gather together on Sundays to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But the key here is that they came together. And it was because they knew that they were a part of a greater community. They were a part of this growing Christian community, and they needed one another to grow and become the church that God had called them to be. If you remember, in almost every chapter that we've gone through in Acts, we see believers, followers of Jesus being persecuted, right, and challenged. We've seen some of them even put to death. Living your life for Christ has never been an easy thing. From day one, there were challenges. If you said yes to Jesus, it meant challenges for your life. It's never been an easy thing. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the hardest things that we'll ever do. Living our life for the Lord. And that is why we need each other. That's why we need one another. This is why it's important for us to do life together. It's like it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one another sharpens one another, right? One person sharpens another. We gather together to encourage one another. We gather together to support one another. And let me just say this. This isn't just about church on Sundays. Yes, I think it's important that we gather together on Sundays to come together, to seek the Lord, to worship together, to grow. You know, there's discipleship that happens as I share the Word here, as we grow in that. This is a great thing and it's important. We need to do this. But doing life together is more than just showing up on Sundays. Doing life together, it's breaking bread with one another. It's stopping by and bringing a meal to someone when they're sick. I got to tell you, one of the most wonderful things when I was in the hospital was the meals that were brought to my family. Because my wife, I mean, she's having to get the kids off to school, come check at me at the hospital, get back, pick up the kids from school, and the kids want to come see me, and having to worry about cooking dinner and all that kind of stuff. It was such a blessing for my wife just to have meals, to show up, eat with the kids, and then come to the hospital. And so just that thing of helping one another in that way. Doing life together is so many things. It's hanging out. It's encouraging one another in our walk with the Lord. It's our men's groups. It's our women's groups. It's our quilting group, right? It's having coffee together. It's finding out how each of us is doing throughout the week. It's praying for one another. It's being that shoulder for someone to lean on, or maybe for someone to cry on. And if we're not doing life with other believers, then I believe that we're missing out on a very important aspect of discipleship, and we won't be as effective as God desires us to be. 3 years ago, my wife and I realized that we needed to do a better job of this community, of doing life together, connecting with people. And so my wife decided to invite a couple women to coffee. She said, you know, hey, I'm just praying about this. And what do you think? I don't know. And she didn't even know at first. She said, I just want to connect with a couple ladies. And she began to pray, and the Lord put a couple ladies on her heart. And she said, I don't know. What do you think? You know, not knowing what would come of it, if anything. And now 3 years later, she's still meeting with those same women every single week. And it's not a weekly gossip session, okay? They talk about life. They talk about marriage. They talk about their kids. They talk about the Bible. They go through books. They talk about being women of God. And it has been life-changing. I know this. I know it's been for my wife, but I know that it's been life-changing for all three of them. That's doing life together. We need to work, I think, on doing life together better. And I would encourage you, be brave. My wife, she's not the type, you know, to just invite someone out and go to coffee. It isn't an easy thing, but be brave. Invite someone to coffee. Invite someone to breakfast. Invite a family over to come over after church and hang out with you. Do life with other believers. Why? So that we can be the effective disciples that God has called us to be, that iron that sharpens iron. Amen? Amen. Third thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Effective disciples go to those who have fallen. In verse 9, we have Eutychus fall out of a third-story window. And in verse 10 it says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. Now, when we read this scripture, we know that this man, Eutychus, he physically fell out of the window. But I believe the way Paul responded to him is a beautiful analogy, okay? A beautiful analogy. That's a new word, okay? It's a beautiful analogy of how we should respond to those who fall spiritually. Those that we love, those that are called to disciple, or that we're called to disciple and encourage, we need to run to them and embrace them when they fall or when they fail. The reality is, we've never done a good job of this in the church. We've never done a good job of dealing with people who have fallen or who have failed spiritually, especially pastors. Man, we just kind of like, oh, we're done with them, and we push them out the door, right? Instead of running to them and embracing them, we point fingers and we keep our distance and we talk. Can you believe what so-and-so did? What a disgrace. And he called himself a pastor. Or this person or that person, they call themselves a Christian. Let me tell you this. I might not be here today if a Christian brother hadn't run to me when I failed. Many of you have heard bits and pieces of my testimony at times throughout the years. And you know that even though I was raised in a Christian home, when I went into the Marine Corps, I fell pretty hard. I found myself living a life contrary to what I knew was right, to what I knew I believed in. Especially when I went overseas. I'm away from everything, away from family, no one to worry about. I can just do whatever I want. And so when I was in Okinawa, I struggled tremendously. But when I got back from Okinawa, I had 30 days home leave, and I thought, I'm going to get my life back together. Or so I thought. And I would hang out with my Christian college friends. But then before I would drive home late that night, I would stop at a place that I shouldn't stop at. And I would hang out at a place that I shouldn't have been in. And one of the nights as I was leaving that place, it was around 11:30 midnight. And here I am thinking I'm this cool young Marine, you know, leaving this place, 21-year-old Marine, leaving this place I shouldn't be. And I'm in my car and I'm about to pull out and I'm smoking a cigarette thinking I'm cool. And I see this jogger coming, and I thought, I'll let the jogger go because I'm cool, right? And as the jogger got closer, I realized it was somebody I knew. A guy by the name of Sean McCartan, who was a youth pastor with Campus Life, who worked in the same office with my sister at Campus Life. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, right? And that, I didn't use those words. I used different words, okay? And so I pulled this thing where I was like pretending like I left something in the back of my car, like trying to turn around and look there, hoping that he wouldn't see my face, hoping that he wouldn't know who I was. And I waited, and I knew he was long gone, so I turned back around, and instead of turning that way, I turned the other way to drive home. And thinking, oh great, man, this guy's going to tell my sister on Monday that where he saw me coming out of, my family's, everybody's going to find out, and all these thoughts were going through my head. And a couple days went by, I kind of forgot about it, but I had got back home from somewhere, and right as I walked in the door, my mom was like, oh, he just walked in just a second. And I'm like, who is it? And she's like, Sean McCartan. And I can't at that point say, I'm not here, right? She just said, oh, he just walked in. And so I grabbed the phone, and he said, hey, Darren, do you remember seeing me the other night? What? Other night, what are you talking about? I wasn't there. I mean, I wasn't anywhere. And he just said, hey, Darren, can we have breakfast? I'd love to take you to breakfast. And so we met and had breakfast, and just in that time, he wasn't condemning way. He just said, hey, man, you're just on my heart ever since I saw you. You know, what's going on? Is there any way I can be praying for you? And I began to just tell him of how I fell in the struggles in my life and how I really felt. I went in. He knew these guys at Campus Life, they wanted me to come and be a part of their youth teams, but I was going into the military to get money to go to Bible college. And he knew that. And as we were talking about this, I just said, man, I messed up. I've ruined my ministry. I'll never be a youth pastor. And he said, what? That's a lie of the enemy. We serve a God of redemption. We serve a God of grace and of love. And that morning and that breakfast, it changed my life forever, because as I left there 3 days later, I left my new duty station. It was there that day that I left, I went and found a church. It was a Wednesday night. Just so happened that night I saw my wife. I didn't know she would be my wife at that time, but I saw this beautiful babe walking across the parking lot, and I'm like, hey, baby. I didn't really say, hey, baby. I just watched her go, and who would have known that, you know, 2 years later we'd be getting married, but it changed my life. And here's the thing. He could have easily run by that night and thought, well, there's another kid who's blown it. There's another kid who's out just ruining his life. He could have told my sister that he saw me. He could have handled it completely different, but he didn't. He came to a brother that had fallen, and he embraced me, and it changed my life forever. So if you have a family member, if you have a friend that has fallen, let me encourage you, don't ignore them. Don't point out all the bad things that they've done. Don't preach at them. Instead, just go to them and embrace them. Let them know that you love them. And remind them of God's grace and forgiveness in their lives. Amen. Effective disciples go to those who have fallen. The fourth and final thing that I want to share this morning is this. Effective disciples believe in the resurrection power of Jesus. Again in verse 10 it says, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Now they said he was dead, and now he's alive. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead brought this boy Eutychus back to life. Now many people believe that this was a week after the Easter celebration. So they had just celebrated the week before the resurrection of Jesus, and now they're celebrating the resurrection of this boy Eutychus. Effective disciples believe in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, which means this. Effective disciples believe that God can do anything. He can do anything. Our entire faith as Christians is based upon the fact that we believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is still alive today with the Father. That's what Christianity is based upon, okay? So if you don't believe in resurrection, the resurrection power of Jesus, then you don't believe in the Christian faith. Jesus rose because if he didn't rise from the dead, then his death means absolutely nothing, and we're just a bunch of idiots. Seriously, think about that. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why are we here? We're a bunch of idiots just saying, yeah, I'm worshiping this Jesus dude who's in the grave and dead. He's not, though. He has risen from the grave. He's conquered sin and death. Think about this. What greater miracle has ever taken place? There is no greater miracle than having someone who is dead, especially in the grave 3 days, come back to life. I mean, there are a lot of great miracles in the Bible. I love them. Walking on water, giving sight to the blind, making the lame to walk. These are amazing things. Wouldn't we love to see some of these things happen? These are some amazing miracles, but they have nothing on being raised from the dead. It's the greatest miracle ever. And if we believe in the resurrection power of Jesus, then we believe that God can do anything. He can do anything. Paul was a disciple who believed that God could do anything. So much so that he was willing to put himself into compromising positions to prove it. Because as we look at this story, am I the only one that's a little weirded out by Paul and what he did here? Okay? It says that he threw himself on the body. This dead body's on the ground and he just throws himself and lays on top of this body, okay? If people today went and laid down on a dead body, we would think they were crazy, right? But that's what Paul did. It sounds pretty weird to throw yourself on a corpse. It's just this funny picture. You know, I don't even like to picture it. It's just kind of funny looking. And it sounds weird, but believe it or not, this isn't the first time it happened in the Bible. Matter of fact, I know of two times before in the Bible that this has happened. In 1 Kings 17, we see the prophet Elijah do something very similar. I want to share that scripture with you this morning. This is 1 Kings 17, verses 20 through 22. He says this, "Then he cried out to the Lord, 'Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself out on the boy," not just once, it says, three times. So he lays out on the boy, gets up, lays out on the boy, you know, three times. And he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him. And he lived. He was raised from the dead by laying on top of him. And then in 2 Kings, Elijah's disciple, Elisha, okay, he does the same thing with a boy who had died. 2 Kings 4, verses 32 through 35 says this, "When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed, lay on the boy," and this gets even weirder, "mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, as he stretched himself out on him, the body," or the boy's body, "grew warm. Elisha turned away, walked back and forth the room, and then he got on the bed and stretched out on him once more." So again, it's like this continual thing, okay? "The boy then sneezed seven times and opened his eyes," and I don't know what that was about. It was probably like, "Get away from my face, okay? You're breathing into my mouth, your nose is touching my nose, okay? Get away from me, all right?" In all three of these stories, they lay on top of the boy, and the boy comes back to life. These boys come back to life. The question I have is why? Why did they lay on top of him? But the thing is, I think the answer is actually pretty simple. Elijah and Elisha, I know this, they were both prophets who listened and heard from the Lord. And we know through Acts that Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, and time again he is guided and directed by the Lord. And here's why I think they did what they did, because they were being obedient to God. Now, the other question is, why would God have them do something so weird? And the only answer I have for you this morning is, because he can. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. If he wants to have someone healed because he lays on top of them, he can be healed. If he wants you to pick the body up and hurl it off a cliff, and by the time he reaches the ground, he flies back up and is healed. I mean, he could do whatever he wants because he's God, right? I mean, Jesus did some pretty crazy things, right? You know, the one that always comes to me is when Jesus spit on the blind man's eyes. In Mark 8:23, I mean, there's two parts. There's one time where he spits in the ground, makes mud, and puts it on their eyes. But in Mark 8:23, it says he takes them by the hand, and then he leads them, and then he turns and he spits on his eyes, okay? Imagine, I get this picture, right? This person, Jesus, heal me, and is blind, right? You know, and he's like, yeah, here, reach out to my hand, and he takes him. And you know, this blind man's being led. Jesus is going to heal me. And then they stop, and then he hears, right? And then he's like, what in the world was that? You know, I mean, think about that. And his friends are like, Jesus just spit on your eyes. It sounds crazy, right? But that's how Jesus did it. And why? Because he can. Watch this. Look it, he can see now, right? I mean, I don't know. That's the only answer I have, because he can. Although God does tell us in Isaiah 58 that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. Because I can tell you, I wouldn't have spit on eyes, okay? I would have probably just been like, watch this, doink, and then all of a sudden his eyes open up or something. I don't know, you know? But his ways are not our ways. He's God. And oftentimes, he does things differently than we expect. But as disciples, as followers of Jesus, the key is that we're listening to him and that we're allowing him to guide us, even if it means doing something crazy. Think about Paul here. This guy falls from three stories. He's dead, and Paul runs down to him, throws himself on this dead boy. He lays, basically embraces a corpse. How crazy would people have thought Paul was if this boy didn't come back to life? Because I imagine at first they were like, what is he doing, right? But then all of a sudden the boy's alive, and it's like they forget about what Paul did. How crazy would they have thought he was if the boy didn't come back to life? Which leads me to ask this question. When was the last time that we put ourselves in a place where if God didn't show up, we'd look like a fool? Because that's faith. That's believing God can do anything. When was the last time we put ourselves in a place where if God didn't show up, we'd look like a fool? Effective disciples believe in the resurrection power of Jesus. They believe that God can do anything. And we as his disciples can't be afraid to put ourselves in those places that will just maybe allow God to show up. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the life of Paul and just getting to see a glimpse of this man who loved you and who faithfully lived the life that you called him. He wasn't perfect, Lord. We know that he even said, why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to do? I think sometimes we look at Paul and we think, man, I can never be like Paul. Man, he was perfect. He wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes, but he kept picking himself up and doing his best to serve you. He kept listening to you and walking in obedience. He kept growing as a disciple, and he kept discipling others. And that's what you desire of us, that we would be people who understand that you are the God of this universe. Understand that you came to this earth, that you died on a cross for our sins, but you didn't stay dead. You rose from the dead. You conquered sin and death so that we could have life in you. May we understand these things so that we understand who we are in you, Lord. And may we become the disciples that you've called us to be. Growing, loving, compassionate, Lord, all these things, that we become these things of you and we pass these things on to others, Lord, that as we are being discipled, we're discipling and caring for others in a way that you have called us to do, Lord. We thank you for these scriptures. We thank you from these things that we learned from Paul. May we take these things and we ourselves become who you've called us to be, Lord. May we live the lives that you've called us to live in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our failures. May we do our best to be who you've called us to be, Lord. We thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you for this word. A lot of things, Lord, in this word, in the midst of talking about teamwork, talking about doing life together, talking about going to those that have fallen, talking about believing that you can do all things, Lord. In the midst of this message, so many things, Lord, but I pray that each of us would grab hold of what you want to speak to us today. Those things that you want to speak into our lives, Lord. May we grab those nuggets that you have for us so that we can continue to grow in you, continue to be the disciples that you've called us to be, and continue to disciple others. We thank you for these things. We give them to you. We pray them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.